Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to talk today a bit about something that's one of my favourite topics. It's probably not something you can avoid noticing, that Jesus is somewhat special. In the New Testament, if you read any page of it, you'll be struck almost certainly by how different he is from other people. I think everybody who met him realised that there was something very unusual indeed. This possibly for the first time in human history, there was a man there whose life was completely different. The way he lived his life, the morality of his life, the supernaturalness of his life, the consistency and truthfulness of it, very different from anything else that's ever been or any other person. And the way he approached daily life, daily chores, was different as well. And we get inklings of it from time to time in the New Testament. Just pump down a bit. Some of the speaker resonating with us. Moved it down because it was too loud before. All right. What was it that made Jesus stand out so much? What was it that made him so different? I think the answer lies in the relationship that Jesus came to tell us about. That it was possible to know God as Father. And Jesus taught this relationship quite often. And James did a sermon on it a few weeks ago. It's possible to know Jesus, God as Father. And Jesus taught this and he modelled it in his life every day. And he taught his disciples that God was their Father. And this has been the distinctive aspect of Christianity that other religions don't share. God is our Father. He relates to us as a father to a son or a father to a child. Jesus modelled this. He taught it and modelled it. Just occasionally in the Bible we get glimpses of how special that relationship was to Jesus and how special it is anyway, whether it was noted that it was that he felt it or not, but it was very special. Revelation 3:21 says Jesus sat down with his Father on his throne. Well, I don't know if there's, I haven't done a full trawl of the Bible, but I'm guessing here, and with some background, having read it a few times, that there's no other time where people sat down in God's presence. Only Jesus sits down in God's presence. He's the only one who sat in God's presence. The angels stand in God's presence and worship God. Other people prostrate themselves on the floor, but Jesus sat down in God's presence. I don't quite know what we'll be doing. Maybe we'll be sitting as well. Jesus said he will make us sit with him in heavenly places. He has the privilege and the stature and the standing to sit in God's presence. He's very special. When the scrolls are opened in Revelation 5, no one else in all of human history, and I'm suspecting other kinds of history as well, maybe the angels, no one was found worthy to take the scrolls and to open them and read them, except one person. Just one. One person. So if there's been, I don't know, 20 billion people, maybe not quite as many as that in the whole of human history, one in 20 billion, that's quite a small number. Not even going to attempt to work to invert that. That's 10 to the minus 10 or something, isn't it? Probably 5 times 10 to the minus 10. Or maybe even 10 to the minus 11. It's a small number. In fact, I did what I said I wasn't going to do. Yeah. So Jesus had the right and authority to pronounce and carry out judgment on the whole of humankind. And he was special, special, special. He It says in 1 Timothy 1:11 that God is the happy God, or the blessed God. And what's God happy about? What does he get enthused about? He gets enthused about Jesus. He thunders about Jesus. Can we have the first reference? If we can have that, the John 12 reference. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is Jesus speaking when he's set his face to go to the cross. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there heard it. Some of the crowd said it thundered, and others said an angel spoke. So it's to God thundered from heaven his approval of Jesus. And the second verse there, more in line with what I'm speaking on today. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. When a voice from heaven approving Jesus, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with him. Got to remember that these events, they weren't just passing light events. You know, these were events that Peter and the other disciples who were with Jesus, they remembered it their whole life. Later on, when they were old men, they wrote about it when they were with Jesus and they saw the voice came from heaven. They wrote about it. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 1 when he saw the glory and heard the voice from heaven. On occasions, Peter and the others found Jesus too brilliant to look at. And John in Revelation had that same experience. But God the Father is not so limited as us. He doesn't have any problem looking full in the face of Jesus. And he does that every day. And he has done that every day since the beginning of time. He looks into the face of Jesus every day, and that's where he finds his pleasure. That's where he finds his delight. It's not from looking at the world events. I mean, God's got a better newscasting system than CNN. He knows more about what's really going on than we do. BBC is not really in the picture, but God's got it all sussed out. He knows what's going on. And it's not those things that give him pleasure. Although some aspects of it cause the angels to rejoice. But God looks in the face of Jesus every day and finds his pleasure there. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, where all my pleasure is. Isaiah 42:1, God says, behold my servant, and he's looking at Jesus in the future and saying, behold my servant in whom my soul delights. So you ask yourself, what's God keen on? What's top of God's favourites list? It's Jesus, his Son. It was then when he wrote Isaiah, it was when the apostles wrote the New Testament, it still is now, and it was before any of this was. Before anything was created. The Father has always loved the Son before that ever they made anything or created the world. Jesus spoke about that in John 17. He said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So the Father-Son relationship has been going on from before the creation of the world, from the beginning of anything, whatever there was, before the world was made. So, some aspects of that come out in some Bible verses, and I want to cover a couple of verses, just a couple of my favourite verses, and they may be your favourites as well, but I'm indebted a bit to, I don't know about you, if you're looking to learn a bit of Greek, I'm not going to go for the, I know a little Greek, down there, Eccles New Road, down there, but I turn to this book usually, which is W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Okay, it's just New Testament, but I've got some similar Old Testament ones, and all that stuff's available on the computer these days, so it's a bit easier to search for things. But actually, I've got here, Mr. Raggett gave me a book here some years ago by W.E. Vine, Christ's Eternal Sonship. And normally when you go into second-hand bookstores, and you say, oh, it's an old, grotty old cover on it, can't be very good. and the print's all a bit big, and the pages are quite thick, but it's absolutely full of gems. And I trust him because he's better at Greek than I am, hence the dictionary that he wrote, or what he wrote. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son from the Father. I'm going to just pick it to pieces a little bit, and that's what the colouring's about. In the original, there's no definite article. You know, a definite article means, you know, the word the doesn't exist. So the two blue the's, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, they don't really exist in the Greek. So really it should read, glory as of only begotten Son from Father. If it has the word the in front of it, it usually means it's referring to a particular person or a title. You know, the Father, the Son. Somebody that you may have already described who that is beforehand. And it's like a title or a label that you can put on them. But what this is saying, when the word the is omitted in the original Greek, what it really means is it's putting you back to stress the importance of the word. So it means it's glory as of only begotten Son, a Son, from a Father. Jesus relates to God as a Son to a Father. So we don't, having the title sometimes confuses things. So he's the only begotten from Father. It stresses the relationship of Father to Son rather than the titles. Jesus is not the Son as a title, he is Son. God calls him Son. My Son. My only begotten Son. My father used to call me Son when he wasn't calling me Muriel or somebody else's name and getting confused with someone else in the family. Muriel's my mother's name, by the way. So the easy for him was he couldn't remember anybody's name, so he used to call me Son. I'm sure Father in heaven could remember our names, but he calls Jesus Son. What we're doing today, Son. Similarly, it's not the Father to Jesus, it's Father. Father, or Dad. He's on a personal level with his Father. Second point to mention is the from there, the green one. So the first point is emphasising the relationship. The second one says that Jesus is from the Father. But actually it means, uses the Greek word para, which means from with the Father. So it means Jesus was with the Father and he came from the Father. So he came from the place where he was previously. He was with the Father from ever, you know, from whenever. And he is now to whenever. He was with the Father and he came from that place to us. He didn't just sort of pop into the Father for 5 minutes on his way to us. He was there forever. That's where his home was. From with the Father. Again, he emphasises the relationship Jesus and Father have. That's where he was sent from. He wasn't sent when he was 28, 29, 30 years old. When he was a man. He wasn't sent when he was a baby. He was sent before all that, when he was in presence of the Father. And we know a little bit about what a father means to a son and a son to a father from our own relationships, but the whole thing of father and son is modelled on the father and son relationship at the centre of the universe. Angels don't have father and son relationships. When God created the angels, that wasn't part of the deal. They didn't procreate. They didn't have relationships like that of generations. But God decided to do something different with humanity and the physical creation. He created father-son relationships modelled on himself and Jesus. Thirdly, only begotten, the only begotten. So in the NIV, I think it says God the one. Well, later on, God the one and only. Sometimes it's the only or the one and only, but it means the only begotten, God's only ever begotten one Son. Whatever begotten means to God doesn't mean the same as it does to us. And it's not relating to, it's not talking about the time when Jesus became a man and was begotten of Mary. It doesn't mean that. It means God, Jesus was the only begotten beforehand. Anyway, it stresses the previous relationship prior to the sending. The only begotten one was the one who was sent. He was sent before the foundation of the world. He was only begotten then. They have a unique and, strange relationships, unique and eternal relationship of Father and Son. There's an example similar to it in Genesis 22, which we've probably read quite a few times, where Abraham is told to take Isaac, his son, his only son, whom he loves, and sacrifice him on the mountain, which God was going to tell him about. And in fact, Isaac was not Abraham's only son. He had Ishmael, who was an older son. So the phrase only son in that case, it emphasizes the endearment, the dearness of the relationship of that son, rather than the uniqueness of the relationship. So Jesus, when God says, my only begotten son, he's not just saying my only one, he's saying my dear son, my unique and dear one, the one who's dear to me, like Isaac was dear to Abraham. Take your dear son, the one you love, not the other one, the one you love, and sacrifice him to me in the land of Moriah. Of course, we know God intervened and that didn't happen. Isaac was saved by an angel. But the endearment aspect of the relationship is fascinating. it's similarly used, this same sort of Greek word, or Hebrew word, the Hebrew word that's used in there, in Psalm 22 and Psalm 35, where David's talking about his own life, the dear part of his own life, that which we all have, that bit of us which is called me, which is the dearest part, the secret part, that nobody else shares. It's translated darling in some parts of the Bible. Psalm 22:20 and Psalm 35:17. David says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. My innermost being, my innermost life. That word which David uses for himself, his innermost being, is the thing he refers to as darling, is God's thought about Jesus. Same words. It's translated only begotten. The innermost part of one's being, the inner self, the precious part of oneself, the unique and only inner self. So Jesus is like the Father's most precious inmost self. That's how close their relationship is. Now, I don't know whether there's a physical sort of interaction going on with their spiritual beings and whatever. Maybe they're one's in the other and the other's in the one all the time anyway, like liquids mix and mingle. But Jesus said, didn't he, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That the closeness of their relationship is intermingled. In John 1:18, it uses the same sort of words. The next slide, I think the last slide. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, same expression, translated only begotten one, who is at the Father's side. In the Authorized version, it says, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So Jesus is not at the Father's side, he's in the bosom of the Father. And he's not the one and only, like some recently modern pop song said. He's the only begotten Son, the dear one of the Father. One and only means only begotten Son. Literally, it means the one who has his being in the bosom of the Father, whose natural residence is in the Father's bosom. It doesn't mean that at that particular moment, when John wrote that, that Jesus was at that time God's favourite. It means that he was from always God's favourite. His natural being was in the bosom of the Father. It conveys the thought of affection. It expresses inexpressible intimacy, which we physical mortal beings can't understand, and we can only marvel at it. And that's what I'm doing today. I'm marvelling at it, and that's why I can't remember what title I gave you. Fascination. To me, it's fascinating. It's, you know, it's a stare at Jesus in the Bible and the Father, and I can't understand it, and it fascinates me. And it grips my attention. And I think we need to go a step further than fascination. We need to go to a step where it becomes delight to us, because you can be fascinated about things you're not personally committed to and actually you don't particularly like. So maybe delight might have been a better word. Being a person of delight. Oh, I'll give up on that. It says it's locked. Thank you. So the Son, the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he shares all the Father's counsels. He's in on all the Father's discussions. He's at the centre of the universe where things are decided. All the time in the Father's bosom. It actually, the word in, I've not coloured it. Well, it's not, no, I've not coloured it because it's not even in that version. But in the AV, the word at or in, it means into. In the same way, in a similar way to what we would say, well, I'm really into that kind of music. I'm really into watching cricket. It means in, and it implies delight. It implies enjoyment. This is not my words. W. E. Vine, blame him if you find fault with this stuff. God is into Jesus, and Jesus is into God. In the Father's bosom, into. There's other verses in Hebrews which you could go on to, but I'm not going to, about that similar theme. Hebrews 1:2, Hebrews 1:5. Just to say, John 14:9, where Jesus is speaking with Philip, says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus was the exact representation of God. That's what Hebrews 1:3 says. Jesus was the exact physical representation of the invisible God. The God we can't actually see because he's invisible. God has made himself known through the physical person, Jesus, his Son. And we can understand God because of Jesus' incarnation. If Jesus hadn't been incarnate, we'd still be in the dark, and we'd have joined one of the other religions, probably, clambering around in the dark, wondering what God is really like. But it isn't so. God has revealed himself in his Son. His Son. In Son. In his Son. To us is his Son. To Jesus he is just Son. Jesus, the delight of our hearts. We need to be delighted in him, like the Father is. Paul said once he regarded, and they all regarded, Jesus from a human point of view. 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, they once regarded Jesus like any other man, but, he said, we regard him thus no longer. So something's happened in their thinking, and it's happened in our thinking too, that we don't think of Jesus as just another man. He is something very, very special. He is the same one who presently upholds the universe by his word of power. Presently is the secret force holding the atoms together that the science haven't come to terms with yet. When they're looking for a unifying theory, they'll find one if they look in the right place. I've already got one. Jesus is the unifying theory. He holds everything together by the word of his power. Because Jesus is the preeminent one in the universe, and because he is holding the universe together by his word of power, and because he is with the Father and in the Father and into the Father and all those other things, it becomes even more outstanding to us when we look at some of these other verses, the other aspects, that person, that one who was with the Father, became a man to win us to God, so that we could enjoy that same relationship. Philippians 2, Jesus became a man to win us to God. Not only did he take a human form, but he suffered more than most men have ever suffered. Hebrews 2 covers that. He suffered in every way he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin, but he suffered grievously. And he died a particularly painful death so that I could be rid of my sin, so that I could be right with God. He died so that I could know God as my Father, like he does, that I could get in on that eternal relationship that's going on at the centre of the cosmos, wherever that is, whichever plane God lives on. That relationship is going on, and we're going to be in on that relationship. We get a taster of it now, but we're going to be in on it in a big way in the future when God comes to share it with us. But delighting in Jesus, knowing these things and delighting about them, it's like saying, well, I'm going to let my spirit soar about these points for a while. I'm going to think about them. I'm going to let myself get excited. I'm not going to say this is just some other fact like anything else you might read in a textbook. This is something your spirit can get into, and you can start to feel happy about and excited about. And I don't know what it is that does that, to switch that on when you get excited about things. But for me, I get excited about this. Other things I'm interested in and I enjoy, but I don't get excited in the same way. And we need to know how to switch on excitement when it comes to God the Father and his Son, Jesus. It's good to know the theory of justification and righteousness imputed to us and all those things. Peace with God as a concept. And all those other good things that come with that. But it's the appreciation, the personal appreciation of those things to us individually, that gives us a joy and a feeling of well-being. So we can say, yes, it is well with my soul. Yes, it is well with my soul. I might not be feeling great this week, but it is well with my soul because Jesus has made me one with the Father. Jesus has bought me back out of suffering and slavery, and he's given me a home in heaven. I will be sitting down with him in heavenly places. In fact, it says in the Bible, we're already sat with him in heavenly places. We can get excited about that. It's well with our soul. It's a choice to delight in Jesus. It's not something that just happens to us. We choose to do it. To say, yes, it is true. It is well with my soul for these various reasons. Get excited about it. If you find you're not excited about it, well, go away somewhere and ask God, why is it, God, I'm not excited about this fantastic thing? This is something that's so good, I should be really thrilled. And if I'm not, what's the blockage? What's stopping me being excited? Because I should be. Jesus is the pearl of great price. And we found it. Often, when we're thinking about the good things we've inherited, we think of how we are benefited by those things. Oh, this is good because I now have peace with God and my sins are forgiven. It's a positive benefit to me. And that's a good thing. But we should then think about the wondrous and supreme person who made that possible. The second person of the Trinity. The one who the Father is always delighted in. We should take those things that we benefit from and say, well, why am I benefited from it? Why? We sang in that last hymn. Why? What was it? Why? Why should I gain from his reward? Yeah. Why should I gain from his reward? There's no good answer to that, is there? Except that God wills it so. God says, I want you to benefit from Jesus' reward. Jesus got a massive reward, and I want you to benefit from it. Fantastic thing. We should be delighting in the second person of the Trinity because he's won for us this fantastic reward. And it's a choice because we have to choose to focus our mind and to let our heart dwell there. We focus our mind. We read books like this even though they look a bit old. I've found some astonished the treasure I found in old books like this. You think, wow. And I've read a lot of new books and they aren't as good. And the people who wrote them don't know as much as the person who wrote this. And I like the fact that John's often quoted from old writers who sometimes they have to be translated out of their original language into English because they weren't reading English at the time. But the treasures have been 2,000 years in the gathering. People have written down some fantastic things and we can benefit from them and not just the latest raft of literature that's put out today. It's quite shallow, a lot of it. This isn't shallow. I have to read this about 10 times over to understand it. And I've got a couple of books by side of my bed. I've been reading them for 2 years, a little bit every day, and I'm going back. I'm in my fifth start on one of the books because I can't hold it in my brain. But every time I go through it, I think, yeah, it's fantastic that. No, I've forgotten that. Go back a bit. Start again until it sinks in. Make it sink in. It's got to sink in so it becomes part of you. I know this has sunk in with me because I picked up some sermon notes from about 15 years ago and they were almost the same notes. I thought, ah, in fact, I cribbed some of them. They're that similar. That's why I write it down twice. But it's sunk in. Delighting in Jesus, the choice to do it. Woo! Only 12 o'clock. It can't be right. Wow. Well, I'm on my last page, you'd be delighted to know. In fact, I'm halfway down it nearly. So there's the choice. Delighting in Jesus, the one who delights the Father. It's a choice. When we read and when we pray and when we think about things, we get a choice, don't we, about what things we do read, what things we do think about, what things we, well, pray about. That's less choice because it's obviously about spiritual things anyway, if we're praying. Let's be those people who choose to focus in on how special Jesus is. Sometimes I get a bit frustrated at church because we sing so many songs about God, and I think, well, am I in a Christian church here? You know, if we went into several other religions, you might expect to sing songs about God, but we're peculiar in that it's the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God, the ethereal being up there somewhere. It's God who is revealed to us in Jesus. Knowing that, obviously no problem singing songs about God, but just putting it in context, it's God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Choosing then, choosing. A few weeks ago I spoke about choosing to be a follower or a believer. Choosing to be a person who obeys Jesus, who who takes their faith to a level of saying, yes, I have faith, but I choose to take it to a level of personal commitment. I think a lot of people stop at that point. They say, yeah, I got a vague notion about God, I got vague notions about Jesus, and they don't choose to go that further step. They don't choose to put their own personal commitment on the line. And we have to be people who do that. We have to be people who say, yes, not only do I think these things are fantastic, it's not just a hobby, it's more than that. I'm putting myself on the line. I'm saying, I'm running, nailing my colours to the mast and saying, I am one who delights in Jesus. I'm one who loves the Lord Jesus, who died for me. I think that's why we have baptism. We have baptism because you have the opportunity to say, yes, I am standing up and saying, I am one of those people. And in parts of the world, that's not easy to say. In this part of the world, it's relatively easy. I am one of those people who believes Jesus is unique. I'm not going to sign up to, any time in the future, anything that belittles the role of Jesus in the world. I'm never going to be one of those who, for the sake of uniformity with other religions, belittles him. And you can put me in some jail if you want to. I'm not signing up to that. I've signed up to the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ, his death on a cross for me, that he is the Father's dearest darling given for me. And that's what we do in baptism. We say, yes, I'm one of those. I'm signing up for that. I pin my colours to the flag. I tell all these people here, this is my stand. And that's why we do it. We choose those things. We choose to put him first. Now, we don't choose to put him first all the time. We're not consistent like God is. We choose to put him first, but we don't always do it. And that's failing and personal weakness. And God help us in those matters. What's some benefits of delighting in Jesus? I think there are a few. There's potentially there for us freedom from drudgery in life. There's, you know, when I was a child, my mum used to say, what's up, Ray? What's up? Raymond, she used to call me, not Ray. What's up, son? I'm bored, mum, I'm bored. There's nothing gripping my spirit. There's nothing I'm interested in enough to do anything about. I'm bored, I'm just going to watch football. I'm just going to watch cricket. Good thing about cricket when you're bored is it's 8 hours sorted out. You know? John Player League, Saturday, Sunday morning. Wake up 25 past 11, cricket's on. And we can have freedom from drudgery because the fascination, we carry within us our greatest treasure. The fascination we have about Jesus, it's carried with us. It's there. It can be there all the time, wherever you are, in a bus stop, in a supermarket queue, not many things worse than that. The fascination with Jesus can be there, and the delight in Jesus can be with you then, and you can be soaring in your spirit, in boring and dull places, because you have now a purpose and a goal. And a goal that so fills our thoughts that we're freed from the slavery to lesser things. And other purposes that vie for our attention. Well, they have to be pretty impressive to vie with that. And generally they aren't. We have freedom. Second thing there that a benefit from delighting in Jesus. We have freedom from debasing gods. You know, other gods that aren't gods really. You know, like football and fast cars and all that kind of stuff that could take our attention. And in my life, these things have taken my attention for periods of time. And you get interested in something else. But we can be free from those debasing gods. They're not gods at all. They're just things. We follow the one true God. And we'll not serve another lesser ideal or person. Our personhood, who we are, is perfected in Jesus. We are in him, the prime mover of the universe. And we find worshipping and serving him the only right and proper thing to do. It's the only thing that actually does give meaning to life. It's not only right and proper to do that, by the way. It's Peter spoke of those who were receiving the goal of their salvation being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Choosing Jesus and focusing our attention on him in our minds and in our hearts and allowing ourselves to soar with him and to have him as our delight and fascination, it leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's really hard to be miserable when you're fascinated with him, because it leads you to think, oh, this is fantastic. I'm really feeling excited about this. Isn't it good? Isn't he good? And mundane things like, I've got another day at work tomorrow and then another day after that. How depressing will that be? Those things are lesser. You don't have to concentrate on those. Sometimes you have to go through those things, but you can concentrate on things that excite you. Who is at the centre of the universe? Who is holding it all together anyway? Who has won my heart? Who has paid for my life forever, my eternal life? We are assured of a future in proximity, close proximity to God, whatever that means, yet to be established exactly. Sin and temptation and the devil, they'll no longer be around. They'll be gone. They're in the lake of fire. You can write them on your list. They're as good as dead. We now have a foretaste, a little foretaste of the fantastic thing ahead of us. And we should be fascinated by it. We should be delighting in it. But not just in what we benefit, the person who has won that for us. I think there's a very real way in which we can taste the kingdom of God, the kingdom which is yet to come in its fullness. We taste it. We've had a foretaste of glory divine. Anyway, concluding, God and Jesus, they're like that. They're like that, you know. Can't come up with the better ones because I've only got fingers. They're inseparably close. They've only ever been separated for a few hours. We all know when that was. It was on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross. For a few hours, in however many millions or billions of hours there have been. And that's a smaller number than the one I was coming up with before. The delight they have in each other is there to be shared. God offers it to us. We can get in on the act. We can marvel at it from afar, and that's good. And we can come up closer, and that's good too. And we can get as close as we choose to want to be, as we choose to be. And we can get in on the act too. That's why God gave us the Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we could get in on the act. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd be looking from afar. With the Holy Spirit, we're brought into the same circle of inner counsels that God has. And it's up to us how much we want to go close in that. So that's the conclusion. God and Jesus inseparably close, and we can get in there individually and as a group. We know as a large group, the church, it's going to be the bride of Christ. The whole church is in there in the end. Individually, we can get there now. Second point to conclude with is there's no room for any rival to Jesus in our lives. Either in the universe, there's no room for it. The universe is big, but it's not big enough for there to be a serious rival to Jesus. Our hearts aren't as big as that, but there's no room in them for a serious rival to Jesus either. But we control the desires of our heart, and it's for us to choose what we delight in. So my advice is choose Jesus, and your desires will be in line with God's. You're lined up perfectly for all the blessings that God plans to give you. If you're in Jesus, which you are, by faith we're in Jesus, but we can put ourselves there by an act of our will as well. And we're lined up for everything that heaven might pour out on us, all the good things. So, I've finished. Fascination with Jesus. Is it worth being fascinated with Jesus? Yes. Big yes. Is there anything better than that? No. Not really. Not at all. Thank you for listening. And look at that. That's a new record, Rebecca. 12. 12:10.